powers to address us, and I'm sure we have all received a blessing from his ministry in the past and are looking forward to a blessing this afternoon. And he has chosen as his subject shepherds, sheep, and a few other things. Shepherds, sheep, and a few other things. Brother Stewart.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Virginia and I are very grateful to the Lord for bringing us here. We've enjoyed the convention. We've appreciated very much the hospitality of Brother George and Sister Florence and the fellowship we have had in their home. I bring you the love of our Phoenixville class, and I also bring you the love of two sisters in Philadelphia that most of you know, Sister Vera Leverett. She asked especially that her love be sent. We talked to her a few minutes before we left. And also Sister Rose Hirsch. I'm sure many of you have seen the pictures of, that were taken at her 100th anniversary. Before I begin, there's one other thing I want to do. Yesterday, Brother Alexander talked about the things that the Lord had opened up for the brethren to do in Japan, and it thrills our hearts when we see such obvious overrulings. And I know our prayers are for those who are seeking to glorify the Heavenly Father in these foreign lands. I'd like to mention to you that there are other places that your brethren are seeking to serve. Brother Gilbert Rice has been in Africa for 2 weeks now, or a little more. He's been in Sierra Leone. He's been in Liberia. He's had contact with individuals there and some meetings. Currently, he is in Ghana. And at the end of this week, about the 7th, Brother Brent Hislop, who is here, will join Gilbert in Nigeria, and they will be there for several weeks. I know they would appreciate your prayers that their efforts to serve the Heavenly Father would glorify His name. Now to our subject, shepherds and sheep. These are symbols that are used often in our Heavenly Father's Bible. One definition of a symbol is a visible sign of something invisible. For example, water immersion is a very visible sign of something that's invisible to the eye. You cannot see real baptism. You can only see it with the eye of understanding. The sheep following the shepherd is something very visible. And it is one of the signs that God has used to picture consecration, which cannot be seen. Consecration can only be understood. Our Heavenly Father has used these symbols of the shepherd and the sheep and his flock to comfort and to encourage and to instruct those whom he has called for a purpose. This afternoon, we want to consider just some of these shepherd and sheep passages. And Lord willing, extract from them some thoughts that will be upbuilding to each one here. We have divided our lesson into two parts, each with a slightly different purpose. The purpose of part one is to help us become better sheep. And the purpose of part two is to help us become good shepherds. Now, we may tend to forget this latter point. We forget that now, this side the veil, We are in training to become good shepherds. Under shepherds to Jesus, the chief shepherd. As under shepherds, we will share with him the joy and the responsibility for taking care of several billion sheep that are soon to be released from the prison house of death. Now for part one, what do we do to become better sheep? How can we go about this? For one thing, we need to understand the literal relationship between the shepherd and his flock. And especially in the sense that God intended when he used these symbols, the shepherd and the sheep symbols. The shepherd to flock relationship that God intended is the ideal. It's the pattern that we are to strive for. And of course, gaining knowledge is only the first step. We then have to apply that knowledge in our life in order to become better sheep of the good shepherd who is our Lord. Let us look at some of the scriptures that show us what good sheep do. John, the 10th chapter, for example, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, Jesus was here using an illustration from real life. Not the relationship between the sheep and the sheep herder of today, but he was describing something that was then, at that time, an everyday occurrence, and something that everyone was familiar with. Now, it's not too difficult for us to visualize a shepherd of that day walking across the hills and his flock behind him. But the real point that Jesus was making involved a situation that was more complex than that. He was describing a situation where several shepherds kept their flocks in one fold. And in the evening, as each shepherd brought his sheep to the fold for safekeeping during the night, the porter would open the gate and allow the sheep to enter. And then each morning, as each shepherd came to get his flock, the porter would open the gate, the shepherd would call his sheep, and his sheep, and only his sheep, would separate themselves from the others and follow the one who called them. My sheep, hear my voice. One of the games that kids play, at least they used to, is follow the leader. Now, in that game, they take turns playing the part of the leader. Unless one of them is a mean little kid that wants to lead all the time. But in our following the Lord, who is our shepherd, we do not take turns with Jesus. At least we try not to. Because ours is not a game, it's for real, and it's for eternity. In order to hear only the voice of the good shepherd, our ears require frequent tuning. We heard it mentioned that we need to have our eyes focused in order to see the vision. Our ears need frequent, continual tuning because we are not in an isolation booth where we can only hear the voice of Jesus. We're in the world. We're in a fold where there are many sheep, many other sheep, and there are many voices calling. What are these other voices? Well, some hear may already have a picture in their mind of these other voices representing, say, oh, that elder that is not quite straight in the truth he's calling, or this elder that's off on a hobby, or that organization that's publishing things out of harmony with the present truth, or this group that's doing a witness work which, in your judgment, is a waste of time. But we hope that's not the foremost picture in your mind when we speak of other voices. Because if it is, it may well be that you are overlooking the voice that does the most to prevent us from hearing clearly the voice of our Lord, our Good Shepherd. The voice that I have in mind is one that can be very, very persuasive. It's the voice of self. See, self knows us very well, knows all our weaknesses. And self can put forth some very persuasive arguments, saying, now this is the way to go, or this is the thing to do. We're not saying that the other misleading voices, such as I suggested, don't exist. We're not saying that. We're just saying that self is the number one suspect. Now, in the 23rd Psalm, there are some more instructions on being good sheep. Familiar Psalm. We'll read verse 4 of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A few years ago, I had prepared a talk called What's in a Name? Its purpose was to bring out the many lessons contained in the names that the Heavenly Father has chosen to give those whom He has called. One of the names was Little Flock. And one of the lessons that God would have us get from that name is that to remind us, everyone, that in our ability to defend ourselves, we are like sheep. Most other animals seem to have some built-in defense against natural enemies, but sheep do not. The deer is fleet of foot and can outrun its enemy. The porcupine has its quills, and the skunk has its aroma. Some animals have sharp fangs and claws and horns with which to defend themselves. And then some animals have the ability to camouflage. They can merge and blend in with their surroundings. But the sheep, he can't outrun, he can't outfight, and white wool makes it rather difficult for him to hide, unless it's in a snowbank. And the message that God wants us to get from Psalms 24 is that our safety, our new creature survival, depends upon the rod and the staff of the Lord our Shepherd. How do we apply this lesson in our daily lives? Well, one thing is obvious. If a sheep is to enjoy the protection of the shepherd, the sheep cannot be over the hill and out of sight. Now, a not too smart sheep might say to himself, well, I know where the shepherd's going to lead the flock. I've been this way before. So I'm going to stay here and munch on this good grass a while, and then I'll run real fast and catch up. A Christian, using wisdom that's not from above, might say to himself, well, just as soon as I can get these business affairs straightened out and some money coming in, I am really going to do things for the Lord. Now, I know we have heard of some who have speaking from experience, determined the hard way that it's not nearly, our Heavenly Father is not nearly as interested in what we are going to do for Him tomorrow as He is in how close we are to Him today. So with the sheep. What would be an evidence that we could look for in ourselves that would tell us whether or not we are depending on the rod and staff of our shepherd or depending on ourselves? Perhaps the best way is to test our dependence is to recall some experience we've had where we became aware of a real danger, a danger to our eternal existence. And we're frightened. Now, what did we do? Was our first thought to go immediately to the Lord and seek His protection? Or did we first try out some of our own protective devices and then, when they failed, seek the help of the shepherd? Perhaps there are times when we are inclined to think of the Lord's rod and His staff as a kind of backup protection. But it isn't. His rod and His staff are the primary protection. Imagine, if you will, a sheep that sees a lion at the edge of the clearing, at the edge of the pasture. And he comes running to his shepherd. And he says to his shepherd, "Master, there's a lion over there." And then he takes off, continuing on to put distance between himself and the lion. Now, what's wrong with that kind of action? Well, someone might point out that sheep don't talk. But that's not true. Sheep do talk. Our Lord mentioned some sheep that talk. The parable of the sheep and goats. So this sheep talked. But what he really said to the shepherd was, "Use your rod and your staff to fight a delaying action. Well, I see if I can't escape." But the gross error and what this foolish sheep did was that while he thinks he is escaping the danger, what he's really doing is putting distance between himself and the shepherd. You know, the prophet Amos mentioned the one that fled from a lion only to meet a bear. That might have happened to this sheep. Our protection is to stay close to the shepherd. We are sheep. We cannot, in our own strength, fight the enemy. We can't outrun the enemy because the enemy surrounds us. We cannot hide from the enemy because we fight not against flesh and blood. Our only protection is to stay close to the shepherd. In John 28, Jesus said that neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And of course our Lord told us that our real fear should be the fear of that which endangers our new creature. We should not fear the disdain or the ridicule or the threats of men. But it's not always easy. Separate these things in our own mind. It's not easy to be good sheep in the good shepherd's flock. It requires constant daily effort. Now there are some more lessons of exhortation, of comfort and encouragement. Individual lessons to be found in these Bible passages that speak of shepherds and sheep. Lessons that help us become better sheep in the little flock of our Lord. Most of them we're familiar with because they are used often as a subject for discourses, and there are many reprint articles that record the lessons which Brother Russell drew from these sheep and shepherd passages. But for the remainder of our time now, we want to move on to part two of our lesson, to direct your attention in a little different line, still based upon the shepherd and sheep passages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:17 that we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. I'm sure you recall Brother Alexander's talk at the beginning of the convention and the many illustrations he gave us of the witness of the Spirit that confirms to us that we are joint heirs with Jesus, if so be we suffer with him. But I have a question for you. What does that phrase, joint heirs with Christ, mean to you? What kind of a mental picture does it churn up in your mind? The least it could mean is that it's another way of saying, if we are faithful, we will be with Jesus in heaven. But that's not enough. That's not enough. That phrase should mean much more than that to each one that claims discipleship. That phrase, joint heirs with Christ, should create in our mind a vision of activity, kingdom activity, that our Lord has promised to share, if so be we suffer with. Paul said of Jesus in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him endured the cross. I like to think that this joy set before Jesus was the vision, the picture in his mind, a very clear, vivid picture of what he would be able to do when he was resurrected, first for his little flock, and in a new time for all the other sheep, the millions, the billions of mankind. Our vision of being joint heirs with Christ should be one of a very personal involvement in the work of restoring mankind. Revelation 5:10 speaks of the church in glory as kings and priests. Now, these are not honorary titles given to those as a reward for being faithful. Those are not honorary titles. Those are working titles. Titles that mean personal involvement for every member of the little flock in restoring mankind. John 10:16. Jesus said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other translations word that last phrase, they shall be one flock and one shepherd, and we think that's the best. We would suggest that there are two applications of this statement of our Lord, both in harmony with God's plan and with other scriptures. One application is this. Jesus was talking to Jews. The gospel message was confined to Jews until Peter was sent to Cornelius. This was in fulfillment of the 490-year prophecy of Daniel. Then, from that time on, the gospel was preached also to Gentiles. And the Gentiles could well represent the other sheep. Certainly the Gentile fold differed much from the Jewish fold. However, that's one application. But there is another, much broader in scope. And it is this broader application that Brother Russell applies to the other sheep statement of Jesus. The other sheep, not of this fold, represent all mankind. And Jesus is saying, in the kingdom, he will be the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, for all mankind. And that in that day, he will gather all the world unto himself. Now this reminds us, of course, of the pyramid illustration on the Planet of the Age charts. And the scripture that confirms Brother Russell's interpretation of that symbol of the pyramid, Ephesians 5:10, that speaks of, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ. And the pyramid shape aptly illustrates that. This broader application is the one that we had in mind when saying earlier that God intended us to learn from these shepherd and sheep passages not only how to become good sheep of the little flock now, but also how to become good shepherds to the other sheep of the kingdom. In the kingdom, we share with Jesus the joy of mediating a new covenant between God and man. As members of the body of Christ, we will share with Jesus the joy of writing God's law in the hearts of all mankind, beginning with his people Israel, and then gradually to all mankind. When the writing is complete, mankind will be able to stand before God in full covenant relationship. In the kingdom, we will share with our Lord the joy of leading his other sheep, leading them to living waters and into green pastures. Jesus will be the chief shepherd, and we will be the under shepherd. Let us turn to Isaiah 49, just read a little bit, 9 and 10. Verse 9 starts out, doesn't start the way, but down in it. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. What prisoners? Well, the prisoners are all of the other sheep that Jesus mentioned. All of the other sheep are still locked in the prison of death. But when the chief shepherd, who has the keys to death and hell, soon he will unlock that door. How soon? Well, just as soon as all of the shepherds have completed their training. Our Lord does things orderly. Heavenly Father's plan is precise. Continuing on in verse 9, it says, to them that in darkness show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Or a better translation says, their pastures shall be in all their paths. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by springs of water shall he guide them. Now, some may be hesitating a bit on the thought of those who are now little flock being considered as shepherds in the kingdom. One reason for this hesitating could be because the environment of the day of the highway to holiness is very different from the environment of the narrow way. Now earlier we spoke of the shepherd defending his flock from the lion, but for the other sheep of the kingdom, there will be no roaring lion seeking to devour. Satan is bound then. However, we shouldn't conclude from this, just because the roaring lion won't be there, we should did not conclude from this that the other sheep of the kingdom have no need of shepherds. That would be a wrong conclusion. The good shepherd does many things for his sheep, and using his rod and staff to defend the flock against enemies is only one of them. For just a moment, let us use our imaginations again. Imagine, if you will, a young man living back in Bible times who wanted to become a shepherd. Now, what would be the very best way for him to gain the knowledge, the skills, and the wisdom he would need in order to become a good shepherd? Surely the best way to learn these things would be to become an apprentice to a good shepherd. And what would he learn by being with and observing the ways of a good shepherd? Well, for one thing, he would learn all about the terrain. He would learn the best places to lead the flock. He would learn the dangerous places to avoid the flock. He would have learned by observing the good shepherd how to tell the difference between what looked like green grass in the distance, but was really just a thistle patch. He would learn how to identify the poisonous plants that would sicken or kill the sheep by being with and observing the good shepherd. He would develop skill in using the crook of the shepherd's staff to retrieve a lamb that got caught in a thicket of thorns or fell into a crevice. He would learn what to do when one of the flock got lost, even if it were only one. He would learn how to use oil to treat those of the flock who had head wounds or sores. He would learn how to plan each day for his flock, when to lead them by gently flowing water for drink, and when into green pastures for grazing. And he would know when and where to bed them down at night. The shepherd planned the day for his flock. He didn't just go haphazard. That is, the good shepherd. He would see how the good shepherd became familiar with the unique characteristics of each member of the flock. And then, knowing those characteristics, he would deal with each member accordingly. We don't think of that. See, all sheep may look alike, but all sheep are not alike. Perhaps one is unusually fearful to its own detriment. Perhaps another one has a stubborn streak and has a tendency to wander from the flock. Now, all of these things our imaginary shepherd to be would learn by being with and observing the good shepherd. When he has completed his apprenticeship and was given responsibility for tending a flock, he would know what to do. He would have the knowledge and the wisdom. But over and above these specific things, there would be something else that he learned from the Good Shepherd that was not explicitly stated. He would have learned this very important something else by observing how the good shepherd responded to the needs of his flock. The something else that he would have learned is that a good shepherd has a deep concern for the well-being of his flock, every member. He would have learned this by observing how patient the good shepherd was for, say, the ewe that was pregnant and couldn't keep up the normal pace of the flock. He would have learned this element of concern by observing the care with which the Good Shepherd retrieved a lamb from a thicket of thorns. He would have seen the deep concern of the shepherd by observing the gentleness with which he used oil to treat the wounds of those who hurt. He would have learned this vital quality of concern by observing the tenderness with which the shepherd carried the newborn lambs until they had the strength to walk on their own. And he would have been deeply impressed by the shepherd's concern for every member of the flock by observing how persevering the good shepherd was in searching for a lost sheep, even if it took days and even if it was only one little lamb. Now, if learning by close association and observation was best for the would-be shepherd of our imagination, would it not be also the best way to instruct those who will be under shepherds in the kingdom? And we who now have the privilege of learning to be shepherds for the other sheep of the kingdom, we're in a good position to observe the ways of a good shepherd as he tends the little flock of this gospel age. We have, you might say, a ringside seat because we are of the little flock. It follows then, as we observe how our Lord takes care of his little flock, we should be receiving two distinct lessons. One is a lesson as sheep in his flock. We learn by observing and by experience that he has a deep personal interest in us. He knows our every need. He knows our name. We learn by observing the good shepherd to have full confidence in his ability to keep us, even to the point of using the omnipotent power of his Father if necessary. We learn by observing the good shepherd that we must daily tune our hearing to the call of the shepherd and be obedient to that call. But at the same time, we receive this other lesson by being with and observing the good shepherd. By observing how the Lord deals with us now and by experience as his sheep now, we are receiving instructions as candidate shepherds for the other sheep of the kingdom. And surely foremost, and these instructions is the message that we must develop a heart concern for those over whom we will be given responsibility. And that's the world around us. Not the good people of earth. It's the world around us. The Apostle Paul tells us something of Jesus that relates directly to this point in our lesson. In Hebrews 2:17, Paul says that in order for Jesus to become a merciful and faithful high priest, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. Then in verse 18 of this second, Hebrews 2:17, in verse 18 he explains why. And it reads, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able succor them that are tempted." There's a beauty in the meaning of the Greek word here translated succor, a beauty that reminds us of the shepherd's response to the cry of a lamb in distress. The Greek word in verse 18, translated succor, is boetheo. Only once did the King James translators render it succor. In other places, it's translated help. For example, Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Help is the Greek word, boetheo, the call for help. And it's derived from two Greek words, boe, which Strong says means call for help, and theo, which means to run. What Paul is saying, then, in effect, is that our Lord, because of his experience on the human plane, now, as the good shepherd of the gospel age, hears and responds quickly to the cry of his sheep. You know, that's a precious promise to us. In the kingdom, our Lord is the chief shepherd, and all of the under-shepherds will respond quickly to the cry for help that will come from his other sheep. But some might ask, in the environment of the kingdom, will there be cries for help? There are times when our expressions of the kingdom make it sound like everything will be automatic. We look at the terrible things around us and say, well, in the kingdom will change all of that. Or, in the kingdom, man won't do that. Now, that almost sounds like what the world expression is, well, let George do it, or George will take care of that. We know that we don't mean that. We understand very well the principle of the kingdom and the restitution of mankind and the purpose of calling on the church, but this sometimes it sounds like that. That the George, in this case, in the kingdom, will be those who are faithful in their covenant and who are raised up to share with Jesus the joy set before him. Psalms 24:5 said, thou anointest my head with oil. And we spoke earlier of the shepherd using oil to soothe the wounds of those who hurt. Isaiah 11:9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. I only quoted half of that verse on purpose. The rest of the verse tells you why they shall not hurt nor destroy, and I'll let you look up that verse to find out why. But if they don't hurt or destroy in that day, from whence come the head wounds of the other sheep to be treated by the kingdom shepherd? We must remember that the other sheep, mankind, are lost sheep. They are scattered sheep. And very, very few have ever known a shepherd other than the evil shepherd, such as those described in Ezekiel 34. Shepherds who feed themselves, but not the flock. And when these other sheep of the kingdom come forth from the grave, they will bring with them the head wounds that they had when they went down into death. Head wounds of character. And it will require that the chief shepherd and his under-shepherds to heal, to treat those wounds with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, there isn't time to talk about all of the words that have a direct bearing on this subject of shepherds and sheep. So we just want to consider three more words in our final thoughts. The words rod. Some of the words we would like to talk about and have significance are the words rod, staff, rule, feed, people, nation. All of these have real meaning in connection with shepherd and sheep passages. But we do want to make one final point relative to the words rule and rod and feed. This point, we believe, is necessary in order to keep the right perspective about our work. If you turn to Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. Those verses contain a promise to each overcomer. And it says, to him, to the overcomer, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This verse, incidentally, we believe, is a direct quote from Psalms 2, verse 9, especially as we read the context of both. But Psalms 2, verse 9, in the Septuagint version, not the King James version. Let's focus on the two words, rule and rod. Included in the equipment that a shepherd used when tending his flock was a stout stick called a rod. And the use of this rod was to count sheep as they passed under the rod, to segregate individual members of the flock. Now, for example, in the parable of the sheep and goats, Jesus talked about as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. This was something they had to do. They had to separate their flock. Jesus didn't talk about the shepherd doing it with the rod, but that was an ongoing function of the shepherd. The word iron, when used as a kingdom symbol, means inflexibility. And remember, this promise was that they should rule with a rod of iron. We believe that it's not just any inflexibility, but that iron, in terms of kingdom expressions, means a righteous inflexibility. It means that the end result of the kingdom work, there will be no yielding to anything less than absolute perfection, absolute righteousness. Consider now the word rule, using this word. It says, I will give them to rule over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. The word used, translated as rule here in this verse, does not mean to rule as a king. It is the same word that Jesus used when he said to Peter in John 21:16, feed my sheep. It's translated there as feed. It's the same word that Peter used when he wrote to the elders, feed the flock of God. And it's the same word that John used in Revelation 7:17 when he said, the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed them. It's the same word that's translated in the promise to the overcomer as rule. Several places it's translated as feed. But neither the English word feed nor the word rule give the true sense of this Greek word, its poimen. It's a shepherd-related word, and it means to feed in the sense that a shepherd feeds his flock by leading them to pastures and they can graze. It's that type of feeding. It really means to tend. It means to tend like a shepherd tends his flock. And tending the flock includes all of the things that a shepherd does in taking care of his sheep. So what Jesus really said to Peter, John 21 there, was tend my sheep. And what Peter really said to the elders in his epistle was to tend the flock of God as a shepherd. Where Peter said to the elders, don't lord it over the flock. Tend the flock as a shepherd tends the sheep. and to believe that Jesus, the Revelator, is saying to each overcomer, I will give you power over the nations, and you shall tend them as a shepherd does his flock, with a rod of righteousness and flexibility. May the Lord help us to not only now be better sheep, to the end that if we are good sheep, we will become good shepherds to the other sheep.
Thank you, Brother Stewart, for those lessons on shepherd, sheep, and a few other things. I'm sure we benefited from the lessons that you pointed out to us on being better sheep and good shepherds. You know, there was a man that attended a church sermon, and when he was on his way out, he said, I really enjoyed that because for the first time I felt that it wasn't directed at me personally. I hope none of us feel that way today, because I think we really benefited if we applied the lessons that Brother Sewell called to our attention in a personal manner. We have one other announcement we would like to make at this time.